Good morning. Thank you, Dick. So this morning is, and I'm going to sort of go like this. We're going to be looking at the story of Mary. So why don't we, let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and the opportunity to worship you. And Lord, as we celebrate the second week of Advent and prepare ourselves, celebrate Christmas and to look forward to, Lord, your coming. Thank you, Lord, that you came to die on the cross that we might be saved. You're raised from the dead. You sit at the right hand of the Father. You've been exalted as King over all things. And as King, you will return for us. We will reign with you forever and ever over all your creation. And we look forward and long for those days. Thank you now, Lord, you've brought us here. You have us here with a task that you want us to serve you as your servants, carrying the good news of Jesus, his birth, his death, his resurrection to the world. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. We're going to start Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So going back to last week, real quickly, we looked at Isaiah chapter 7. And in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for virgin primarily and simply means young woman. Now, in their culture, of course, that would have kind of indicated that she was a virgin in the way we think of that also. But now as we move into Luke here, the Greek word that Luke would be using for virgin would be what the way we look at it. And what Luke is doing is he is emphasizing and stressing the virgin birth as we would understand it in this passage. He wants to make that very clear. There is a tremendous amount of theology in this passage that I'm not really going to go into. Sorry. But what we even right here, it starts off the house of David. Really what Luke is doing with his theology, and I'll just mention it as we go through this, he is trying to demonstrate that Jesus is the Messiah and what that means theologically for us and for the world. But what we're going to do is, just because of time, we're going to focus on the angel's message to Mary, which comes directly from God, the angel is sent with this message by God, and her response to that message. So, turning to the next slide, we have that message, the first verse here. And he came to her, the angel, and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Okay, so favored one simply means endowed with grace, or graced one, or one who's been blessed with grace, or one who has received grace. The focus is on the word grace. Mary is being given a gift, something she does not deserve, a blessing from God. And then he says, the Lord is with you. Now, throughout the Old Testament, the Lord is with his people, and for purpose of providing for them, protecting them, guiding them, and watching over them. And obviously, the angel means it in this way to Mary, but it's a little bit more here. And I think what he's saying is that the Lord is present with her in a unique way, in order that she might fulfill and accomplish a purpose or a task. God has a task for her, and that's what the angel is telling her. And then we go to the next verse here, verse 29. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. So when I read this, I think, she was greatly troubled at what? You would think at this angel appearing to her, right? You know, I mean, that would be troubling. But it's the saying that troubled her. Now, if an angel appeared to me and said, "Favored one, God is with you," I would think, yeah, right? It's about time, or, you know, no. Yeah. But that is not Mary's response. And of course, we should ask, why? Why is that not Mary's response? Well, throughout the Old Testament, this sort of thing happened a bunch in one way or another, where angels came, or the Lord, the angel of the Lord, or God somehow, you know, we call them theophanies, appeared. And we can go through and see all the different people that God appeared to, whether it's Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and many more. And pretty much every time this happened, God had an assignment for that person. And sometimes it was scary and it was overwhelming. And so I think Mary's like, okay, I've heard about this. I've heard this story before, but now it's my turn. And I'm sure she's just thinking, okay, what is he? This means God's got something for me. What is that going to be? What I'm going to do is look at some questions and responses to divine visits. Now, for us, most likely, you and I won't have a divine visit from an angel like this. You may, and that's okay, but guess what? If you don't, you have something much greater than a divine visit from an angel. That's little stuff. You know, we think, an angel spoke to me. That's big stuff. No. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. So you have a divine visit living in you. That's much greater. We're not kicking it up a notch if an angel comes. We would be lowering it a number of notches from what we have already here. We have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. Three questions I'm going to look at. The first one is this, that people tend to ask in the Old Testament when this happens. The first one is, who am I? Who am I? And when they ask that question, there are two things they're communicating. One is that they are unworthy, or that they are unqualified for some reason. Now, Isaiah, when God came to him, he said, I am a man of unclean lips. I am unworthy of this assignment. And then with Jeremiah, when God came to him, he said, who am I? I'm a youth. Who's going to listen to me? I'm still a teenager. Gideon, when God came to him, he said, my family is the least in all of Israel, and I am the least in all of my family. My position and my status, I am unqualified for your service, for this calling. Mary was somewhere between the age of 13 and 15. Natural time for a woman in Israel to get married was starting right around 13 and tended to marry a man who was 18 to 20. That's pretty much because that's when the men would have already developed their career By eight, think about it. By eight, I mean, they didn't, you know, live as long by this time. And already been ready to start a family and be able to support a family by the age of 18 to 20. And so Mary was very young for this important assignment. And she was also poor, of low status in her community. I think what we tend to do is we allow our limitations to prevent us from receiving God's grace and favor to accomplish assignments that He might want us to do. And I think I will say this. Mary's, these folks' attitude is healthy with a dose of humility, to have a good dose of healthy humility. Yet we need to be careful that we don't get stuck in that attitude. And there are three reasons we might get stuck, and we need to avoid these. The first one is we place too much weight on other people's opinion of us. And we allow that to determine what God can do through us. And we need to avoid that. Now, let me say this. Other people's opinion of us is important, and we must learn from that. It is good to humbly learn from critique. In fact, we should want it and welcome it, but not get stuck in it and let it identify us. It's a simple learning process. It's a healthy way, a good way of learning. You see, I'm a little bit lost. The second one is our past experience tend to shape us, and sometimes in negative ways, and really affects how we go about thinking, how does God want to use us? We look back, and it's easy to think, you know, ways we tried things and they failed, and we did, you know, we weren't able to accomplish other things, and that can so often affect us moving forward. Thinking, God, you know, God can't really use me like this, because He's never really done that in the past in that way, or God, I can't be involved with this assignment in my own life. And then a third way is we can get stuck in past failures. And we can't allow the past to define us. We can't stay in the past. We need to be looking forward. We need to forget what's behind, as Paul said, and reach forward. And we need to learn how to do that daily. We need to learn how to put the past behind us and daily move forward, because God's got new stuff for us every day. His loving kindnesses are new every morning, says in Isaiah. Every morning there's this new expression of love that God wants us to understand, this new way He loves us. And that'll go on forever, because His love is infinite. It's going to be this nonstop learning and understanding of God's love. And that really should be what our discipleship is like. And it's hardly ever that way. Our following of Jesus should be a never-ending understanding of how much God loves us. When we go into Scripture, we'll see this here in a minute with Mary. Let's go to the second question. So first one is, who am I? The next question is, am I up to the task? And usually the answer is no. So when God came to Moses at the burning bush, and He said, Moses, I'm going to send you. You're going to talk to Pharaoh. Moses said, I am slow of speech. I am not up to the task. I can't do it. I have a hard time talking, and you want me to be your communicator. You know, Aaron's a communicator. Go get him. Let him do it. Personal weakness. deficiencies. We are unable. And also limited resources. I don't have the resources. So Gideon, you know, Gideon thought, oh, I need all these resources. And that's what we do, right? God calls something, we start thinking, okay, what are the resources I need? Who are the people I need? And, you know, what are the talents that I need? And all that's fine. And Gideon did that. So he gathered this army. And what did God do? He said, nope. Let's push that all aside. And he whittles it down to 300 against tens of thousands. So now you're ready to go. And I think what we do is we allow our limited resources to prevent us from doing God's call in our life. We think we have to get to a certain level of resource. But often what God wants us before, God really can bless us as he would like. He needs to limit us. He needs to bring our resources down for the task so that it could be his favor, so that we could be graced ones, ones who are endowed with grace. And the third question, do I really want this task? And maybe the word here is unwilling. And I don't mean this in a rebellious way. I don't think Moses was being rebellious. When he said, you know, who am I? You want me to deliver these people? I tried that. It didn't work. I'm the wrong guy for this job. I think for us, it's, do I want the task God may give me? I think we could, boy, do I really want to hear from God right now? But I think it can often come from a, you know, I'm just overwhelmed already. There's just way too much stress right now. There's just way too much to do to take on anymore. And I think probably most people God came to in the Old Testament, that's kind of what, I'm sure they had similar situations, similar things that were overwhelming them at that moment. And then I think also with this is sometimes it's fear. It's like, oh no, what's he gonna tell me to do now? Because it usually requires risk, excuse me. And we're afraid of what might go wrong. Because usually it does. Shows if it's a God thing, stuff will go wrong. You know, when it's going wrong, you know, this is a God thing. You hardly ever, you know, when people say that. You never hear them say that about something going wrong. That's a real God thing. You can really encourage people that way. I don't know, they might throw stuff at you. But then also, there might be cost. There might be a cost. I think all the folks, you know, when you look at them in the Old Testament and they have this, and even with Mary, there was a cost. And later in Luke, she'll be told about the cost after Jesus is born. There's blessing, there's grace, there's favor, there's power. It's this experience of God's presence, but there are these risks and costs and fears. Now, when we talk about fear, you know, I think what we need to see is it's not like, oh, you're afraid. That's terrible, you sinner. You're afraid to do God's assignment. No, that's unhelpful. Don't be afraid. God says that, you know, that's commands in there all the time. But when he says that command, it's always, if we look back at this verse Psalm 30, the angel said to her, do not be afraid. I don't think he's like that. Do not be afraid, coward. I think the next part of it is what he's concerned about. Mary, you have found favor with God. The only solution to fear is knowing that God's grace is upon us and that he's with us. You can't just, I'm not going to be afraid, not going to be afraid, not going to be afraid. Because I'm strong. It's kind of like our kids. I'm going to be brave, brave. You know, we talk about, be brave, you know, when they're 3 or 4 years old. And, okay, I'll be brave. That's kind of fun with kids. It's a way of getting them through something. What God wants us to know is he's with us. He's with us. He's for us. He's favored us. So we don't have to then be afraid. That's the solution. It's not found in us. It's found in God, and in God only. If we go to the next slide, Luke 1, verse 30, the next verse, actually 31 and 30 up there for some reason. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus is Yahweh saves. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. So in these first two, we see the divinity of the Messiah. And then it goes on, the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. We see that he is a king. The Messiah will be a king, a human king, but, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He is an eternal king. And this little passage is just filled with Old Testament reference, but we won't go there. We're going to go to the next slide, verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? Now, this is not a lack of faith. This is just a question. Like, how's it going to happen? Well, we said, well, Mary's the virgin birth. I mean, it's Mary. She didn't know anything about that until this point. Nobody knew anything about that until this point. Could not be conceived of until this point. So she's just asking the question, you know, how's this all going to work? You know, I got to get married early. What's going to go on? It's going to be a couple years from now. And then the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Now, this is creation language. Just go Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And the Spirit of God, what's he doing? He's upon the waters of the deep. He's hovering over the waters of the deep. And so as the Holy Spirit is injected into this story, this is, for us, it becomes a new creation story. The word overshadow literally means, I thought this was kind of cool, to throw some shade. It's the literal meaning of it. That's kind of cool. Sure, it had nothing to do with the way it's used today. I don't even really know what that means, to be honest, as it's used today, but you know, you hear it said every now and then. There's no man, just a woman, and the Holy Spirit involved with this. John 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, unless you are born again, you will not have eternal life. And Nicodemus says, well, how can that happen? You know, he's trying to think of this biologically or whatever. And then Jesus says, whatever is born of the flesh, whatever is physical in birth, must be his flesh. What's born of spiritual is of the Holy Spirit. And what we have is this, what's happening with Jesus here is the identity, is what new creation is going to be. It's going to be both physical for us. We are going to be these physical beings along with these spiritual beings filled with the Holy Spirit, made new by the Holy Spirit, yet still these humans. And this is, Jesus is the firstborn on all creation. It's the first fruits. And it's a mystery that we just can't wrap our heads around. That's amazing. You know, if we could ever, as we get to know it through eternity, I think we'll be more and more amazed every day. And then on the next slide, it says, and behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible to God. So Luke's salvation and redemption story begins with two women. And that is very appropriate, because the fall of humanity story in Genesis 3 begins with a woman. And so the redemption of that fall, Luke wants to make really clear, it's going to begin this time with two women. Again, this is all a new creation story. It's all pointing to where we are going. It all points, it's like the Old Testament all points to Jesus. The New Testament is all pointing to who we become in Christ. It's all moving in that direction. Telling this story from the very beginning to the very end. And then in verse 37, it says, for nothing will be impossible for God. And I think this is just Anna saying, God's got this, Mary. God's got this. Don't worry about it. God's going to take care of this one. And then 38, and Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So what we have here is Mary's faithful response. So we looked at the questions, and now the faithful response in Mary is, first is she understands, she grasps her true identity. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. And the word servant here is the Greek word for slave. So some will translate it bond servant or bond slave. That's her identity, is as slave or servant of God. That's all she is. It's not about Mary. It's about God. Not about her worthiness, her ability. It's about God and what God is doing. And then we see characteristics in her of a servant. First is humility. Tremendous humility in Mary. And the second one is availability. It says, she says, behold. It's kind of like, here I am, the servant of the Lord. I am available. And then this, let it be. Again, just makes herself available to whatever. She can't understand this thoroughly or completely. She's been told, but we learn later she just keeps pondering and storing these things up in her mind in Luke, trying to figure out all that's going on with her story. And then we see her faithfulness. You know, Mary was only asked to do one thing, be a mom, of a kind of unique way, and a kind of a unique baby. Well, all babies are unique, we know, but this was a little more on that unique side. She didn't have to worry about her, she She didn't have to get all involved in changing her government or solving the problems of her world or kicking out the Romans. She just had to be faithful to the task that God gave her. And in being faithful to that task, she does an amazing thing. She raises the Messiah. That's pretty good. It's pretty good. And then what we see here is Mary's resource and the like, how she understands what resources matter. And she says, let it be done to me according to your word. What Mary needed was the promise of God. That was the only resource she needed. Now, obviously, there was other things along the way, but that was what mattered. She had the promise of God, and she was graced. She was favored one. She was endowed, blessed with grace. What Mary's doing, this is, I think Mary's the first disciple of Jesus, because she's exhibiting every characteristic of a disciple, of a follower of Christ. Humility, faithfulness, availability, and reliance upon his word. That's what it means. Mary is our example of how to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Lord, thanks that you have assignments for us. No matter how old we are, old we feel, young we are. No matter what our resource situation is, you have assignments for us that you will fulfill through us with your resources by your Holy Spirit, keeping your promise to your word. In your name we pray. Amen.
I was years ago, I read that section you read in 1:29. In the version I read, it said, yours said, I think, that she was discerning the things that she heard. But in my version, it says pondering. And that you did say it did show up in one of the later things. And it shows up a number of times that she was pondering. And me being really good at understanding definitions of words, I looked it up. I have no idea. What is pondering? What's different? Why did. And they said it's like meditating. Meditating, you're trying to figure something out. You're thinking over and over about something and understanding that thing. Pondering adds in a little bit of life expectations or, you know, implications on your life. So it's pondering how that's going to affect your life too. And that's what she was doing. She was understanding. And that is quite a challenge. You're going to have a baby. That's pretty neat. Oh, by the way, he's going to be the Messiah of the world. And Joseph, the same way. I mean, he said he was afraid. And I think I could see that. I'd be afraid if I was going to have a baby like that. I probably thought it was going to ruin. But they did have enough to do that. And that's just who they were. But anyway, this is.
So bring him incense, gold and myrrh. Come, peasant king, to own him, the King of kings, salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shall God and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the Babe, the Son of Mary, the Babe, the Son of Mary.
So as I was thinking of what blessing God wanted to give us, I was thinking of the anxiety of getting ready for Christmas. And I thought, yeah, we need a blessing here. And Christmas started with small things. And sometimes we don't realize the value of small things. And with God's blessing, small things become great things. So, here's the blessing. May the greetings we write, the gifts we give, and the acts of service we do communicate to all your love, your kindness, your joy, your forgiveness, and your peace. Amen.